Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for receiving our worship tonight. Our praise unto you, let it be our harmonized prayer, confession, dedication, commitment. Lord, consuming fire, the Holy Spirit, God, come and move our hearts, Lord. Touch us. Take us to next level, Lord. Take us deeper. God, we love you, and we want to go next level with you, Holy Spirit, come. Thank you. We praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen. Man, as we were worshiping, Lord reminded me of this event. Happened many years ago, and I'm going to talk about Father's heart and how God loves us in that way. Many years ago, my son, he's now 20, taller than me, awesome looking guy, you know, and he's a sophomore in college. And when he was like third, fourth grade, you know, we had to move. We were at a certain location, but we planted a church, and we wanted to be closer to church. So we moved, and we pulled him out from his private school, Christian private school, and put him into public school. And this area was not the best area. So we had, you know, a lot of Hispanics and, you know, things like that. And he had a tough time adjusting to a new environment. I always travel, you know, 120, 150, last year 230 days, and so I'm traveling, and I came home, and I sensed that something was not right with my son. You know, it's like third, fourth grade, but still they have character, they have emotion, you know, and hey, how you doing, son? He said, oh, I'm glad, you know, I'm okay, you know. But as a third grader, I'm okay was different, you know what I mean? It's like, so I said, what's up with my son, you know, and my wife says, oh, you know, the whole school, his class, went to this, like, Disneyland-like place together as a group. You know, it's called Knott's Berry Farm, but it's like Disneyland. I got all the rides and stuff. He got scared of every roller coaster in that place, and he did not get on one single roller coaster. And so the whole entire class is calling him chicken. Now, at third grade, that's worse than death, you know what I mean? And so the little kid was depressed. And his whole identity actually comes out of friendship and all that, you know? So it was very devastating for him. And when I heard that, I said, no, I can't be right, you know? We got to change that. I want you to know, especially a lot of young people, when you raise your children, there is a kairos moment. There's a teachable moment that you don't want to miss. See, at a very impressionable age, and he's going through this struggle, don't say, all the boys go through it. Somehow he overcome it. Don't do that. That is the very time that you need to make point to teach. So I wrote a letter to his teacher. I gave it to his best friend, Paul. Paul is my adopted son. And I gave the letter to his teacher saying that tomorrow I'm taking my son out from school, you know, all day. And so give all the homework to Paul, you know, so wrote him a letter. So next day I'm driving him to school, you know, third grader, you know, and dropped him up. And so it's this huge backpack. Oh, he's so depressed, you know, like, oh, you know, going like this. And he's going into the class, and you need some drama. So you just let him go. You know, and then I honked, he turned around, I said, come here, you know. He came, I said, Steph, why don't we ditch school today? He's like, I could do that? You know, he's like, oh, yeah. I said, yeah, don't take school too seriously, son. I said, you could ditch school as long as you ditch with dad. He said, oh, yeah, I'd love to, you know. And so, oh, yeah, come on in, you know, and I ditched school with my son, his school. And I took him to his favorite restaurant, and we had breakfast. Because, you know, the park doesn't open until, like, late, so, like, 10 a.m. or something. So we had breakfast, we talked. And then when Knott's Berry Farm opened up, we're the first one in, you know. And I said, okay, son, let's get on this. Come on, this is Snoopy ride. Come on, Snoopy ride. You know? It's like 3-year old goes, they go, ooh, you know. And he said, oh, I don't know that. It looks kind of scary. I said, okay, whatever. And we'll do something else. And we're walking around. And he said, hey, I want to go Snoopy ride. You know, well, look at all these kids riding. Said, okay. So we get on this Snoopy ride, you know. We do that for a couple of times. And he realized it's no big deal. What was he so afraid of? I mean, really, just, you know, last week, you know. So then, and there's like jug wire or something. I mean, we're, you know, taking it to the next level, you know. And one by one, I'm taking it to the next level. And we're there till 11 p.m. Because I wanted to make sure that my son rides every single roller coaster in that park. And it took me that many hours to go through every single, and you know, it's like pulling teeth. And the next level, I say, oh, Dad, I don't know if I can handle this one. You know, like, it's okay, then let's go back to Snoopy ride, you know? And so, you know, and then we go, and finally, there was something called Superman or something, or fall. I mean, you take it to the top and, you know, free fall. And I'm like, oh, son, I don't know if I'm ready for that. It's like, you know, my son said, come on, Dad, don't be chicken. We rode every single ride in the park, you know, and it was like pre-cell phone era. So I said, son, you know, call mom, tell her. So he got into public phone and we're eating junk food all day. You know, it was like boys' day out, you know, so you know, we're just eating all the junk food and all the stuff that mother would never, you know, he and I never could eat that, you know, so we're eating. And I remember like 11 o'clock, he's calling mom and said, mom, I had the best time. He said, Dad is the greatest. And I was standing next to him. I said, Steph, you know, God loves us 1,000 times more than your dad could possibly love you. And you're so grateful for the small thing I've done for you. You're so thankful. And I'm thinking, God, how much more do I need to thank you, Heavenly Father, who've done more, sacrificed more, to say that how much you love me. When was last time, really last time I sincerely like a child, Dad, you are the greatest. Father, God, you are the greatest. Amen? Amen. See, Father's heart is like that. It will take us to next level, slowly but surely. You know what happened next day? He goes to school, first thing, everybody, friend, hey, where were you, man, yesterday? You know, of course, he said, well, no, it's very far. The chicken of the class, right? Well, not, whoa, you went Knott's Berry Farm all day. With who? My dad. I ditched school with my dad. It's like all the friends, like, man, what should dad do for a living, man? He's a pastor, you know? And then he told his friends that he got on Superman. And from that day, total respect for the man of the class. Amen?
Amen?
See, God will take us to each level, each step together. Don't you ever forget that. God loves you that much. God will take you. You know, and I just want you to think about that. I want you to feel God's presence. I want you to know that God is with you. Good time, bad time, difficult time, devastated time, you know, you feel like you're at dead end. Look up, God is with you. God has put you there because God is trying to teach you a lesson. Know that God is there. You know, Southern California, I mean, I like Southern California because I don't like cold. And so, especially summer, you know, and like I said, I don't have a car. I used to have a car. But I had to sell it. Too many cars, you know. All my kids are driving. And so having like four cars. My mother used to live with me for 14 years. So my mother's car, my wife's car, my car, and a kid's car. Four cars, the like annual insurance was like $7,000-$8,000. It's like, I can't afford that. So I sold my car and got a motorcycle. So, motorcycle insurance is really cheap, $300 per year. I'm like, people always think like, oh, you must have incredible insurance in motorcycle. We never hurt anybody. We crash and we just die. You know? So there's nothing to fix, man. It's like, he died, you know. So, yeah, so I mean, I ride a motorcycle, and I used to have like four churches, you know. I planted five churches. And so in the morning, 11 o'clock, I preach at my Cerritos church, and then I take my motorcycle out and preach at 2 o'clock service, and it just make rounds and like things like that. And we have outreach in South Central, the African American church that I start for Cambodians, and things like that. So I go around, you know. Best part, especially during summer, is to preach at 2 o'clock service and come home. You know, I'm riding my full gear and helmet, and nobody thinks I'm pastor, you know. So I'm just cruising, sunny California. It's gorgeous riding. And every time I ride Sunday afternoon, some sports car, all these guys come, and they honk, and they want to race you. It's so funny, like Porsche, and you want to race, you know. And I'm thinking, yo, man, don't hurt yourself. Go, man, just go. See, what they don't understand is I'm sitting on top of 1,300cc block engine. You know, it's just physics. The acceleration, mass equals speed, right? You cannot beat motorcycle guys. Because, you know, you got four wheels and the box and everything. You know, I don't care if you're Porsche, right? You know, my bike goes from 0 to 60 miles in 4 seconds. Yeah, that's amazing, right? So if I'm going at, you know, 70, 80 miles, and then someone challenged me, I could go from 70 miles to 100 miles in like 2 seconds. You know, I just downshift and go, you know, 160 kilo, and take off, right? So like Porsche would come and like honk, and I just go, right? Well, this particular afternoon, I'm just cruising, enjoying myself, thanking the Lord, whatever, and then I hear from the back, and brand new Ferrari just came. Whoa, Ferrari. And the guy looks up like, want to go for it? You know? I'm thinking, okay, for Ferrari. Yeah, you're on, you know? I downshift. You know, I'm going 160, 170. And he's chasing me. I'm thinking, whoa, this is Ferrari. I saw the magazine, actually, that particular brand, because he was selling for $250,000. So if he comes to Hong Kong, it'll be $500,000, right? So, boy, this guy was chasing me down. So I'm like, and then I realized, man, this guy is really going to hurt himself, right? So I beat him by go between cars. Motorcycle can do that legally. I don't care if you're riding Ferrari, you know, if it's $500,000 car. You can go between cars. So, man, I came home, I was so excited. I told my wife, honey, you don't believe what happened today. This is Sunday afternoon, right? Honey, I beat Ferrari today. Well, we lived 24 years together, and she looked at me like, she didn't even say anything like, I can't believe you're bragging about that. You know? Are you a pastor? You know? She didn't say anything like, and she walked away, you know? And I thought to myself, that probably is the dumbest thing I've done in my life. No, really, if you think about it, I bet my life on something stupid as that. I mean, what if something happened? I died or something. Then my kids have to put in tombstone, my dad, he beat Ferrari and died, you know? I mean, what kind of life is that? I mean, think about that. I time to time think about it. The reason actually I put down my bike when I used to ride bikes since 15. And then at age 19, I had to put it down. Because I had all kinds of crazy. I used to have semi, you know, dirt bikes. So I flip, you know, lift the hand, you know, do all kinds of crazy move. And at age 19 at Berkeley, I borrowed my friend's bike, and then I was doing wheelies, pop the bike, and then make right turn. Terrible thing. You don't want to do that. Because you lose control once you pop your first wheel. Pop, making right turn, and I saw black Cadillac coming at me full speed. I'm going, oh, God. You know, how many of you know that you could do long prayer in very, very short time? In that split second, I said, oh, dear God, if you let me live through this, then I'll not touch this thing until I'm 40. I don't know why I said 40. But I said 40. And we miss each other and I put the bike down, I did not ride for the next 21 years. But when I turned 40, I went and bought the biggest bike I can find, put in the garage. And my wife came home one day, and she said, "Oh my God, what's it doing in our garage?" I said, "Honey, you have to keep promise with God." See, I have flawless theological arguments, so she, you know, so she said, "Okay, whatever," you know. You know, I bet my life on something stupid like that. Racing Ferrari, you know. Let me ask you this. What do you bet your life on? No, in your life, really, what are you really betting your life on? Because everybody does bad. You know, like, what you do right now is what you're betting your life on. That's why you're doing it. And so I really want us to think about that as we celebrate the fifth anniversary. Turn with me to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. While we're worshiping, message changed, man. Powerful worship, thank you. Genesis 12. Now, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, guys. If you're flipping through New Testament. Genesis chapter 12. This is New King James Version. Now, the Lord has said to Abram, not Abraham yet, Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Mm-mm. Can you say this? Mm-mm, it's delicious. Yeah, it's word of God, man. It is incredible. It says, the Lord said to Abram, and the first beginning part of destiny making, the beginning part of revelation, is always God speaking to us. It's God. God who speaks to us. You cannot have revelation on your own. You cannot say that, okay, I'm going to have revelation now. You know, God has to give it to you. You know, Christian faith is based on revelation. It's not religious practice. It's revelatory, the things that we're doing. In the same way, God's going to lead your life. And something that you're going to bet your life on, that you know for sure, for you, this is what I'm going to live for. He who has nothing to die for has nothing to live for. Martin Luther King said that. He who has nothing to die for has nothing to live for. Wow, what a confession. I mean, what do you bet your life on? Because God revealed that to you. See, God has spoken to Abraham. He was a 75-year-old man, old. I mean, he has done everything, been there, done that. You know, oh yeah, that I've done that. I mean, he is a seasoned man. He's a wise man. He's experienced life. And the revelation comes from the Lord. It changes life completely. I pray that as we hear word of God tonight, some of you would experience this revelation. I believe it. You know, I bet my life on that. Because every time word of God is preached, something happens when you receive it as word of God. Amen? Amen. Genesis chapter 12, God reveals. And the first step that we need to do is to listen. Listen. And say, Lord, this is from the Lord. This is from the Lord. Because Satan always comes to rob and steal and condemn and all that. You know, word of God is so powerful. You know, I had a privilege of doing a lectureship at Princeton Theological Seminary. You know, conservative, you know, liberal theologically, but conservative in their tradition. And so I did 3-day lectureship at Princeton. So here I am, you know, doing, having a great time. There's a whole bunch of young people, and I love seminarians because they're all, you know, asking all these theological questions and things like that. And it's wonderful, you know, first night, second night I'm preaching and teaching, and they're like, it was wild, it was wonderful. But except this guy, right in front, you know, first row, I mean, he's like looking at me like, you know, he don't like me, you know. It's like, oh, sheesh. Okay, so I just look at this side, and, you know, there's no point, you know, bless some guy who doesn't like you. So just looking at this side and just blessing these people. You know. But afterwards, what happened is that after the lecture, the guy walks up to me and said, hey, Pastor O, can I talk with you? And I knew something was up. I said, sure, man, come to my... That professor called, oh, Princeton is beautiful campus, man. It's an amazing campus. So as a professor, the lecturer have a guest house. So I'm like, come to my guest house. So I bring him. He's built like, it's like Pastor Sam, you know. It's like, it's well built. You know? So, and we're talking, and he said, yeah, what's up, man? You know, it's like, and it's, I told him, how come you're so angry with me, you know? It's like, you're angry with me. He's like, oh, yeah, I know. I was angry with you. I'm like, yeah, you should. What happened? He's like, I don't know. Everything you said, I got mad. You know? I'm like, why? He said, and you talk about experiencing God and all that, and I don't have that. And on, and then the Spirit started telling me, that's not his problem. Oh, okay. So as I'm talking, like, okay, that's not his problem. So yeah, something, some issue. And then, of course, it eventually comes out. He said, you know, I have an addiction to porn. He's a Princeton seminarian, and he's teaching youth group, and he cannot shake his porn, internet porn hobby. Not hobby, a habit. I guess it's hobby. It's like, so what do you do? I like to surf porn site, you know, it's my hobby, you know. So this is habit, you know, and bad habit, you know. And because of that, he was going to drop out. He was going to quit seminary and just going to drop out. God didn't call me. I said, yo, bro, it has nothing to do with your call. God doesn't call you because you're qualified. God calls you. Now he's going to clean you up. You're in the process of being qualified for the call that God has given you. You know what I'm saying? Are you kidding me, man? No way. You know? No, we're going to clean you up. Don't quit. You know? So I said, let's pray. And I put my hands over him and start praying. And then I saw a bird claw on the back of his, you know, like this. And it's like, whoa. So I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I apply the oil of the Holy Spirit. Take this, you know, the bird, the claw out. And I'm just praying, you know. And he's like weeping. And then afterwards he says, Pastor. He said, he's almost semi-professional athlete. He's incredibly built, you could tell. And he said, I'm so good, almost professional athlete. And he said, without any reason, I've been having this pain in the back. See, he didn't tell me any of this. And it was so painful. I went to hospital several times. They did MRI, all kinds of stuff. They cannot find anything wrong with me physically. But I've been having this pain in the back and completely healed. Because when devil have you, and when you play around with porn and all kind of filth, dirt, garbage, you know, like playing in garbage can, you know, it's going to start smelling like garbage, you know, and the rat can come, and it's just the spiritual principle. So he had legal right over your body because you'd be sitting, you know. The guys don't see porn and they think about world peace afterwards, you know what I mean? They don't, you know. It leads to another act I cannot mention, you know, in worship service. So it was physically involved with sin that was not edifying. And he just couldn't live with himself, you know. Search the porn and ejaculate, you know, and it's just masturbate and then go teach Sunday school next day. I mean, he just was dying inside. And every night, Satan will come and his devil said, you are a hypocrite. You're filthy, you're dirty. Listen, there's no more condemnation in Christ Jesus. You know, when you sin, repent before God and forget about it, you know, and then know that you are not righteous before God through your act, but is you're righteous as if through faith in Jesus Christ. You're justified by faith means you are just as if you're righteous by faith in Christ Jesus. So, don't worry about it, man, and prayed, and he just rejoiced. We rejoiced together. Many years later, I get a call. He says, he got married, and he's doing a phenomenal ministry. And he said, hey, Bob, I want to thank you, man. When you're in town, would you come and visit our church? I said, sure. See, Satan wanted to rob of his destiny and told him a lie that you're not qualified for the call. I pray that some of us will deal with that issue tonight. If you have problem with porn, sight, whatever, yeah, let's deal with that tonight. When all my children, we're a Mac family, we're a Macintosh family. Our family, our house is PC free zone. So everybody has Mac portable top, you know. And when I got him a portable, I said, son, I cannot get your portable. You got to use one in the family room. He said, how come I'm so special? You know, it's like, well, because you're a guy. I said, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, Elisa, she's not into this porn stuff, you know. So since you're a guy, but Dad, I want one. I said, okay, well, then let's sign the contract. So we actually sat down and signed. It said, Dad has access to my computer anytime he wants. Number two, if there's ever history of him erasing the internet site, you know, you could erase it, right? And the computer will say that a certain day it was erased. See, it pays to be computer savvy, man. So I'm like, son, if you ever in your lifetime erase your internet site history, that's the day I'm going to take your portable away. Can you agree to that? Oh, no problem. So we signed. And I check time to time and talk frankly. Are you on? You watch kind of filth and dirt, garbage, that's going to affect your marriage life in the future? No, Dad, I'm clean. Good, because I checked yesterday. Don't trust yourself. Satan's much smarter than you. You know, you got to have a partner who point blank asks questions. You know, are you clean? Are you doing everything possible to stay clean before God? Because our God is holy, man. Be holy. Be holy. And I travel so much. I have all these opportunities. You know, I gotta stay clean, man. I gotta stay pure. You know? And so we have people who ask, like, are you clean? Are you staying pure? You know? Because it is so amazing how people who's doing well and then they fall. Man, have you seen real pure stuff start decaying? They decay faster. I mean, really. And so people who really stay pure, and then when they start catching it, man, it rots quicker. I remember going somewhere. I was in the airplane somewhere. In the middle of airplane ride, Lord told me, write a letter. To who? To this church. What? Unless you repent as a corporate body publicly, top leadership will sexually fall. Whoa. How do you write a letter like that? You know, now this is a gift of prophecy kicked in. Gift of prophecy. Write a letter to this church, prominent church, growing like crazy. The senior pastor was writing books and being popular all over the world. He's traveling. Is a write a letter to that church, telling that unless they repent publicly, their senior pastorship will sexually fall. And I struggled. I think a couple days. I said, God, I don't want to write. This is stupid. They don't like me anymore. But I wrote, finally. 2 years later, I was doing, actually, this is another lectureship at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. I was doing a three-day lectureship at Gordon Conwell Seminary. I'm teaching, preaching, having a good time. The guy comes from that church. He's an associate pastor of that church that I wrote a letter to. He said, and he's, you know, he's a Korean guy, he's younger, I trained him. So he said, Young, which means older brother, Young, we should have listened to you, man. Now, what do you mean? Remember 2 years ago you wrote a letter? Yeah, I said, 2 years ago I wrote you guys a letter. 2 years ago, entire staff came together and read your letter. And without going public repentance, the senior pastorship said, so be careful, guys, be careful. And they never repented of their arrogance, you know, because their church was becoming isolation movement, and they were saying things like, we are the best church, and like, whatever, you know. And like, what do you mean to best church? What do you mean I am better there? I'm better Christian, you know. It's like, I'm like, yeah, but my greatest asset is humility, you know. It's like, stupid, you know. You know what I mean? It's just oxymoron, man. What do you mean you're best Christian? You know, and so they're going that route. I'm like, and so I wrote them a letter. They did not repent. 2 years ago they read. They didn't do anything about it. For the last 2 years, senior pastor was sleeping with associate pastor's wife. For 2 years. Just found out. Exploded. Church split. Church disappeared. The guy kicked out. I mean, it's a mess. I mean, it's a mess. And everybody hates me for writing that letter. As if I caused them, like, hello, I'm just a messenger. Don't kill the messenger here, you know? You know, the thing is, because he thought that he's beyond, you know, keep yourself pure. You know, and I was sharing with my wife, I said, Jenny, I don't know how I'm going to deal with that. If ever that happens to me, honey, I don't know if I could ever, how am I going to repent of sin like that? You know, my wife said, well, honey, don't, you don't have to repent. I'm like, well, really? Why? Because I'll kill you. He's like, all right, that settles it. Yeah, you know, there's no room for repentance in my life. I die, you know. Listen. You need to stay pure before God. You want to be used by God? Stay pure before God. That's all you have to do. Thing is, God calls Abram here. And he says, I will make you a great nation. I will make you a great name. I will make you a great blessing. He says, I will. You listen to that and said, yes, Lord, I will obey. Because it is not I. It's not my quality, it's not my credential, it's not my qualification, it's not my talents, it's not any of me, myself, and I, it is God. He said, I will make you a great nation. I will make you a great nation. I will make you a blessing. See? He's the one who's doing. It's not you. But you simply have to believe. Yes, I take that. I receive that. Hallelujah. You see? What he's saying is that you're going to be a nation taker. That's what he's saying. There's a message for this church. Message for young people today. You know, we talk about globalization. That's God's challenge for every Christian to become a nation taker. Globalization is nothing, actually. It's not just, every time we talk about globalization, we talk about economic globalization first. No, it's about Christians of every nation being a nation taker, taking the nation, you know. I started riding my motorcycle out. It's so fascinating story. Lord told me, start riding out May 14th, the first weekend I'll be crossing Albuquerque, New Mexico. That's the first weekend, you know, I'm distancing myself this much, you know. So first weekend I'll be at Albuquerque, New Mexico, 18th or 19th, something like that, Saturday, Sunday. And I get a call, email from Russia, because I have a secretary in Siberia, you know, I have secretary everywhere. I have an email from Siberia. Hey, by the way, Pastor Alan Hawkins from Albuquerque is wondering if you can come and do a revival for his church on 18th of May. This is like, nobody knows I'm taking this trip. Alan Hawkins from Albuquerque does not know I had to pass through Albuquerque that weekend. And he's asking my secretary in Siberia if I could come that weekend. I mean, it's that specific. When God says something, he'll follow through. So I'm like, okay, yeah, I'm on. I'll pass through there anyway. So I go there. I arrive, and it's a huge church. You know, it's a 500-member church, and they're just awesome. You know, it's in Albuquerque, and you don't have context. It's south. It's south of America. It's really like, you know, south. You know, I don't know how else to say, you know. It's a lot of, South people. And so I go there, and the associate pastor introduced me. I mean, this is 99% Caucasian church, white church. And the associate pastor comes and says, "Hey, I would like to introduce Pastor Robert O. He's father of this church." And I'm thinking, really? You know, it's like, when did I become father, you know, of this church? And then he's explaining, it made sense. Because the way that this church started forming is many years ago, I started taking my final doctoral course under C. Peter Wagner, was at Colorado Springs. And as I was doing this class, Wagner says, "Hey, why don't you just turn around and grab someone's hand and pray for one another, you know, as to end the class or something." And so I turn around, and there was this Alan Hawkins. He's like 6'3", 300 pounds, huge. Get his hand, and my friend Keith Park, he's in this next to me. So three of us were like praying. As soon as we start praying, he starts receiving tongue. Like, he's going nuts. He's going, wah! He's praying, and then he's turning pale. So I'm like, what? Why is he praying so weird? You know, it's like, because he's praying in tongue, and he's like acting so weird, bizarre, you know. So after prayer, it's like, "Alan, what's up?" You know, and he's like sweating BBs. He's like, "Oh man, Bob, I don't know what to do." "What?" "I have a Baptist church, about 700-member church." He said, "All my life, I've been teaching my people tongue is from devil. And I'm praying tongue, man." You know, it's like, it must not be from devil, you know. Like, why'd you teach that? You know, it's like, it's so wrong, you know. He said, I told him, "Hey, so," and then Keith went to eat lunch. And so he said, let me hear you pray again. So he started praying again. I'm like, I said, "Alan, you did not receive that today. You received when you were a teenager. When you were like 12, 13, you know, you experience Holy Spirit powerfully." He goes, "How do you know that?" You know, it's like, "I just know these things, you know." And so, and because theologically you're trained and you're theologically taught at some wrong seminary that, you know, tongue is from the devil, you know, unconsciously, subconsciously, you are putting it down, but in desperate hour, without you knowing, you were praying in tongue. That's why it's a full mature tongue. I know. I mean, he's like, "Man, can you tell me more?" I'm like, "Man, it's lunchtime, man." So we went, and of course, I prayed and he paid. So in a situation like that, you really want to order the one in the bottom of the menu, the most expensive one. Bottom, always go down to the bottom, you know, and so I ordered filet mignon, and I'm like eating, and just we became really good friends. And 1998, he and I fast 40 days together, you know, 40 days together. And what happened is that he finally called me up and said, "Bob, I can't do this anymore. This is ridiculous. I go right before I preach in my prayer closet. I'm praying in tongue, and I come out, and I really want my people to receive, and I can't because I cannot reverse my teaching." And my entire church of 700 for many, many years has been taught Baptist theology, and yeah, I can't do that. So he called a secret upper room prayer with about 20 of his best other people who are interested in that things, but they don't know what to do. It's just the Baptist guys. They don't know what Holy Spirit is, how to receive anointing or flowing in the gifting. And so I said, "Yeah, sure, I'll go." And I flew out to Mexico, Albuquerque, Mexico, and, you know, like 20 of them. I said, "Hey, Alan, what do you want me to do?" He said, "You could do whatever you want. Are you sure?" I said, "Yeah, it's okay." So I preached, and I lay hands and start praying for everybody. Received tongue, prophecy, gift of healing, gift of vision, and it was awesome, man. That 20 people became the core of that church. And, you know, Alan Hawkins is such a great, 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 great man of integrity. He really has a father's heart and loved the people so much. The entire church says, "Sir, we now theologically disagree, but we still love you. And we want to bless you. So take every people that follow you. They gave him building, they gave him money, they gave him people to plant a church." Isn't that awesome or what, man? I really love. So they start, and then it became about 500-member church by the time I went. That was awesome. So he was referring to that as a father to this church. I'm like, whoa, in that way, I guess I'm a father, you know. So I was happy, you know, and I'm preaching. And these are, you know, old, so maybe 50 plus, 60, a lot of old people there. And I preached and I said, okay, you know, Alan's been praying over you and all that. And I, even after all these years, you know, you want to receive gift of tongue, you have not. Come on out. You know, and it's about 20 people came. Oh, good. You know, I'm praying for people. About 90% of the people start receiving tongue. So that's good, right? But now there's something significantly shifted since last year in my ministry. And that is also true for many people that I talk to. Something has shifted, you know. And the shift comes like this. Of all my years of praying for people and they received tongue, it was personal intercession. It was a private tongue where you pray for yourself, for your family, and on and on. Now what has shifted is it has now come to an era where people are now taking a nation. People are taking a, becoming a nation taker. It is an awesome thing. Matter of fact, there was someone here yesterday that is, and I said, be a nation taker, and boom, the same thing happens. The intercession is greater, and there's an incredible flowing. And that's why, you know, it's just amazing thing. So I'm praying, and I, it's not every case, though. So in some case, the Spirit says, she's a nation taker, or he's a nation taker. And so one lady from South, they make this woman really big in South, you know, like this lady, you know, and so she's like there, you know, and so I'm praying for her. And the Lord said, she's a nation taker. So I said, woman, you are a nation taker. And she broke out into fluent Mongolian. I know Mongolian. You see, my sister is a missionary to Mongolia. And I visited her, you know, a few times. And I heard enough Mongolian to know it. She's speaking Mongolian. But I'm not absolutely sure. So I'm like, did you learn Mongolia? You know, she said, Mongolia? You know, it's like, only Mongolia I think she knows is Mongolian beef. You know what I mean? So it's like, so she's like, no, I don't know Mongolian. I think that's Mongolian. So take Mongolia. That is your inheritance. Receive it. Be a nation taker and pray, right? It was awesome. But I wasn't, I'm like, but Lord, I don't speak Mongolian, you know? So I was 99.9% certain. So next lady I pray, same thing. So woman, you're a nation taker. And she's like 70-year-old frail woman, you know, lady. And be a nation taker. She's just, as she's fainting, she broke out into perfect Korean. No. Oh, I know Korean. She said, 아버지, 아버지. And our TV crew got so excited, stuck the thing right there. I'm like, get out of here, you know, she's receiving, man. Like, no, you gotta take this, you know, you gotta take this, you know. That was awesome. No, really, it's just so powerful. It's incredible. God is releasing a nation to individuals right now. Be a nation taker. Amen. Take it, and just intercede. Pray through. See what God does with your life. We have so much to give to a nation who's desperately seeking. I became a nation taker in 1997. It didn't take long training, education, you know, hype up, planning, you know, any of that. One morning, quiet time, I closed my Bible, tried to get up. God said, Cambodia. Well, what about Cambodia, Lord? What do you want me to do? Well, that was my inheritance. That was a nation that God has given me. So that became a nation. In the same way, God's going to open. You know what? Let me tell you this. And, well, I don't have such, whatever. Okay, start with Hong Kong. That's your nation now. Ain't it? Oh, yeah. That's where you are. And like, Lord, send me to a nation. I sent you. Lord, send me to, you are at your destination. Be faithful to your destination until next station is called out by God. Amen? Yeah. I mean, I'm in Southern California. I planted 5 churches in Southern Cal. And we want to see Southern Cal come to know Christ. And in the process of doing that, God called me to Cambodia. It wasn't just like, oh, well, God, I don't like this place, you know. I just want to, it wasn't that. It wasn't out of complaining heart. He was passionately involved with serving God at the location God has called you. God's going to call you out or call you in to that place. So be faithful. Very important principle. So here, God calls Abraham from place called Haran and go to the land. Get out of your country from your family and get out of your house, father's house. Go to the land that I will show you. And then, boom, it connected. It connected with him. I'm a nation taker. So he's now going out, you know. And as he's going out, guess what? Things are going to happen, guys. When God calls you, not everything's going to go smooth. Matter of fact, it's gonna get really, I mean, man, a lot of things are going to happen. And God's going to test your faith. See if you could handle it, you know. No, really, it's simple. You know, if you're doing something, a project, and you're going to do this incredible project, then what you need to do is to see, test out and see if you could gather a crew that was going to go long distance. You know, I trained this guy. He's now a professor. He's a professor of theology. He's got a PhD and a great guy. I like him because he said when he had a church in Boston area, and I asked him because he's just obviously growing this church with young people, a lot of college, post-college. It's very similar to this. But he has like 300-400 members, and he's growing. I say, John, how do you decide on leadership each year? And, you know, how do you select leaders? He says, oh, that's simple. He says, oh, we do kayaking. That's it? It's like, oh, yeah, we go kayaking, and I decide after kayaking trip who becomes a leader. I'm like, well, tell me a little more. You know, it's hard for me to understand, you know. He said, well, in East Coast, what they do is they pack backpack, and they actually carry their kayak up to the mountain. You know, so they backpack and take kayak all the way up to the mountain and then catch the river or the creek, the water stream, down, all the way down where they began. So they park their car at a certain location and they take the, I mean, it's no wonder. It's like two nights, 3-day trip, they said. The camping gear, everything has to be on the backpack and the kayak they have to carry. And he says, I bring about 30, 40 people to that trip who has potential to become a leader, who's faithful, whatever. And it's a 3-day trip, but he says, I only bring intentionally 2 days of food. So we always run out of food second day. And then he says, then I observe what people do. Because true color shows. Yeah. Wow. I was like, dude, that's pretty cool, you know. I'll never do that. But yeah, you know, because I'll get hungry, like my color will show, right? So I'm going to, anyway, so he says that when you're in desperate mode, all the facade, all the face that you've been, the best face that you've been putting on comes down. And people with negative attitude will show negative. People have complaining attitude, have complaining attitude, you know, have nagging attitude. And people will always accuse, it's like, accuse the leaders, you know, and on and on. And I just sort them out, you know. Yeah, I love them, but they'll never be my leader. They're not going to run the race with me, you know. Wow. See, same thing. You know, you think like serving God is all like, oh, you know, God loves you just the way you are, man. True. But he loves you too much to let you stay the way you are. And he wants to, just like my son. I love my son, one who couldn't even ride Snoopy ride. I love him. And I still love my son who did Superman ride. My love didn't change. But what I do with him at the level of which that I'll be working with him is determined by how much he could follow each step. See, if you refuse to go with God and only say, God, I'm so happy with my Snoopy ride. Let me be alone. I want to spend the rest of my life. That's it, Lord. That's it. You know, I don't want any more excitement. This is what, you know what? If you insist, God will say, okay, well, sayonara. See you later. Have a good life. Moves on. You know, and you'll be, woo, your life. You know, woo, isn't it good? Wow, isn't church good, man? Woo-hoo. Yeah, God is great. Yeah. So how's your golf, man? Yeah. Oh, that's good, you know. I got nothing against golf. You know, it's just that if your life is just live for yourself, for your family, and for your well-being, and for your future, and for your retirement, and your next vacation package, and your retirement plan, retirement house, and whatever, man. Woo-hoo, yeah. Yeah, that's where it's going to end. God wants to take you to next level. next faith, next jump. It's like, jump, like, wow, do I have a parachute? Oh, gosh, you know. That's the kind of stuff we need to be doing. You know what I mean? And God takes you to top of the mountain with kayak in your back and food run out, and God wants to see if you will trust Him. Will trust Him. You know, good God. And so we need to simply obey and go where God is taking, and just take leap of faith and just go, man. Go with God and start doing the things that God is calling us to do. You know, and when God calls, don't ever get mad at God for calling you. You know what I mean? It's so funny. Because a lot of people have a pastor phobia, missionary phobia. Oh, I don't want to be missionary. You know, oh, if I'm faithful at this rate in 7 years, I'll be in Africa sometime. You know, it's like, it doesn't work like that. You know, God calls by Himself, and He's going to start equipping you. One day I was preaching at Arizona, preaching. It was a youth group. A lot of you, like 250 kids, preaching. And then in the middle of my preaching, I looked, and there was a girl standing right next to the door like this. You know, and she's a college student, third year in college or something. And I said, and this is like in the middle of my preaching, I said, stop. I said, what's your name? You know, like this. What's your name? She goes, whatever. And I forgot. I said, Lord says that you're going to be pastor's wife. And then I went on to my preaching, you know. I completely forgot, you know. Of course, you know. And then the church invited me again next year. So I'm going there. And after service, we're fellowshipping, drinking punch, whatever. And this girl comes with her husband holding hands like this. She stood right before me and said, you are wrong. I'm like, excuse me, who are you? You know, it's like. She said, you are wrong. You see, I didn't know. She was the senior pastor's daughter. See, he was a senior pastor's daughter. Her life goal is never to become pastor's wife. You know what I mean? Because your mom's pastor's wife, they suffer and whatever. I don't know what the reason is. But, sir, her lifetime goal is never to become pastor's wife. And she freaked out in the middle of service. Like, you pastor's wife, you know. And so guess what she did? She got so scared, she dropped out of college and married a post office worker. She married a post office man, so that she doesn't have to marry a pastor. She dropped out of college. And so she's like, you are wrong. I married a post office worker. You know, like this. And I'm drinking my tea. Okay, I'm sorry. You know, I moved on. It's like, why are you getting mad at me? I'm just a messenger. I'm not God. I didn't call you. It's like, you know, after message done, some of you come out to this speaker. You are wrong. I'm mad at you. It's a speaker, man. I'm just a speaker. I'm letting God speak through me. So I'm like, I'm sorry, whatever. Oh, Lord, weird, you know. And so, but she's like, guess what? 3 months later, this post office guy, honey, I think I need to go seminary. Becomes a pastor. Plants the church right next to our house, I mean, right next town, doing a great ministry. She would not talk to me for 7-8 years. She got mad at me. And then finally, but it finally dawned, and you know what? She's now so passionately in love with God and serving God, and she's like a youth pastor there and whatever. And now last news after I don't know how many years later, that she's more involved with me and she loves it and whatever, you know. I want you to know, when God calls, He really doesn't care what you feel about that call. You know what I mean? It's just God called you. You think like Abraham at 75, established, really having good life. Leave your father's house. Go to the land I will show you. Like, woohoo, yeah! No. It's like, okay, well, the Lord, you spoke. I need to obey. It wasn't out of excitement, out of feeling good about the decision. No. No. Simply obeying. Simply doing what God has called. Amen? And people have to know, that your family have to know, that you are serving God, that you fear God more than anything else in the world. That, man, you know when God says in the Bible it talks about our awesome God. Remember that? You know, we even sing about our God is an awesome God. You know, they sound so awesome, right? You know what that means in Hebrew? Terrible. Terrifying. But they will not say that because we have to read, our God is terrifying God, literally. But you should fear God because our God is awesome God. People are terrified in His presence. Not in the bad sense, but man, He's awesome. His presence should, you should tremble. God, I fear you. I fear you. And when you fear God, man, you should fear not anything else. The word fear not is mentioned 365 times in the Bible. So you remind yourself, you only fear God and fear not the world. Fear not everyone. Fear not people. And it's amazing how people fear people more than fearing God. You know what? The first lesson when God called me to ministry, I was such an introvert. I'm still introvert. I'm an extreme introvert person. No way, you know, like, yes, I am. There's nothing wrong with being an introvert. Introvert is good if you could handle it. And it doesn't matter. Some of you are extrovert, some of you are introvert. Like, my wife is totally extrovert, and I'm totally introvert. The technical definition for introvertness and extrovertness is that where you draw energy from. If you draw energy from within, you're introvert. When you draw energy from without, you're extrovert. So when we go to party, Jenny and I, by the time 11 p.m. comes, she's on something. Why? She's drawing all this energy. Let's stay one more hour, hon. Hon, party's over. They want us to go, you know? Because by 9:30, I'm like, I'm all drained. I'm like, too many people, you know? Because I'm all picky, you know? It's like, I need to be myself, alone somewhere, in my cave. I need to be alone, you know what I mean? And I'm such an extreme introvert. One day, I was doing 40-day fast, and I just want to test my introvertness. What is my limit? So I did not see anybody, talk to anybody, did not open my mouth to talk, not even to say hi. It took me about 5-6 days. I was in my cave, prayer cave, for 6 days without seeing anybody, without saying hi to anyone. And then I started missing, like, maybe I should go down and meet somebody. You know, I'm now satisfied, you know. Now, you know what I mean? So that's introvertness. It's just that, you know, extrovert. So anyway, so I'm introvert, so that's who I am, right? And God will honor that. And you need to kind of nourish that. And expertness also you need. And what the thing with extrovert people, you really need to be alone with God, alone. And don't depend on people. And you're going to start fearing people. You know what first lesson God taught me at age 18, when I gave my life to the Lord and I said, I want to serve you full time? And then, you know, God said, you fear people too much. I said, what do you mean, Lord? You are very concerned about what people think about you. True. Well, then I want you to teach that. So that's why I went this extreme. At age 18, I start growing hair up to here. And I start wearing, like, pink hat and put flowers all around. I was a madman, you know. And I was walking on campus, and I bought, like, 25-cent trench coat from, like the garage sale is, like, 25 cents, like, wearing. I mean, I didn't take bath for several months. And so I'm like a street person. And I loved it because for the first time, I didn't care about what you think about me. And when I went through the harsh training for several years, finally, Lord said, you passed, you know. So for me, It doesn't matter where I am. It doesn't matter who I meet. It doesn't matter what situation, circumstance, place, you know, location, environment. I am who I am, and I accept myself, and every time God tells me to do some stupid, crazy stuff, I do it because I don't care what you think about what I say and what I do. And, you know, so I freak people out sometimes. You know, I'll be going somewhere, and then Lord says to preach, and I'm turning around and start preaching, you know, like sharing the gospel and doing praying for people. And so I train all my kids that way. So they run, and they hide, and, you know. And the thing is, who do you fear? Do you fear men? Do you fear your coworkers who's playing this reaching game when you are reaping in the Lord and just being faithful to God, what God has called you? See, that's what I mean. You really need to ask the Lord, and Lord says, now go and make it happen, and you do it. And, you know, you just need to simply obey and start doing the things. And so when God starts doing, calling out this to be a nation taker, man, you take that. Tonight we're going to pray, right? We're going to pray for people. And, man, you're going to, I'm so envious of you. Because we're going to receive from the Lord all the gifting that God always wanted to give it to you. Amen? Amen. I'm not giving it to you. I'm not the, you know, I'm just the channel in which that God's going to work. It's so amazing. I was at this small church. It's a small, tiny church at Albuquerque. It's a Korean church I'm preaching. And the Lord came to me and said, I want you to lay hands over a senior pastor and pray. I said, sir, that's not allowed. That's not culturally correct. You know, he's an older man, and I'm just a guest speaker, and I can't preach. I cannot lay hands over a Korean senior pastor. That's culturally not acceptable, Lord. But God gave me wisdom. So I said, after conclusion, I said, hey, I really feel like I need to pray for some people, so why don't you come out and receive prayer? As soon as I said that, the senior pastor was sitting in the back, started running. It was so funny. The whole church is sitting down. He runs, you know, and he kneels before me. God was speaking to him. So I said, okay, now it works. You know, put my hands over him. Immediately he broke out into tongue. He's just going nuts. And his wife is weeping and praying in tongue. And of course, later found out, he used to go to Yonggi Cho's church, and he used to be tongue-speaking junior high student until the theology has taught that tongue is from the devil. So he's been refraining himself painfully, and eventually lost the gift. He could not pray in tongue anymore. But he, for some reason, because I did not preach a message on tongue, guys, you know, and then for some reason, he wanted to gain his tongue back. So he received gift of tongue, and get this. So when senior pastor is receiving tongue and enjoying himself, entire church of 25 came, you know. Yeah. So I'm like praying for everybody, right? I had a great time. I had a great time. And then they re-invite me next year. So I go there, same thing, I pray for everybody. The sister was sitting there, comes out and says, Pastor, you got to hear my testimony. I said, what? I said, last year, sir, yeah, you were praying for me, and you said, I sense the gift of healing is coming at you. And then by faith, she received. So you got to understand, what does Bible say about the gift of the Holy Spirit? It says, gift. What happens if I give this as a gift to her, she received, then it's hers. But if I'm giving it to her and she doesn't receive, I don't care if I give it to her. If you refuse to receive, it's not yours, right? So when I pray for her and I said, I sense the gift of healing coming at your way, she received in faith. She said, I took it. I said, oh, good. Next statement is funny. She said, so, and these are very simple people. So, she said, next day, I went to the hospital. I said, why? Well, I received a gift of healing. So, she went to the hospital, and she's praying for people, and everybody's getting healed. Every single one of them. It freaked the whole hospital, entire city. Now, for a whole year, she's been doing healing ministry. And I'm like, God, I've been asking for gift of healing all my life. You mean it went through my hand and to her? Is anything left? Anything left? Come on. I was like, what's up? You know, I want it. and she's got it, you know. So I want you to know, it's not me. I'm not, you know, like, I'm not the giver of the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm just a channel, right? Channel. I'm, you know, really. And but because she's been doing that for a whole year without any training, any theological understanding, or any kind of ministry experience, spiritually she was attacked so much, and she was so drained. She said, God, I need to edify myself through gift of tongue. Would you give that to me? And she received gift of tongue that night. And she was just so, so rejoicing. See, I want you to know that gifts come through, the impartation comes. And it's something that you've been seeking the Lord and wanting and desiring. And the Bible says so clearly, what? Go after, man. Passionately seek after the spiritual gifts. Why? Because you need them. Why wouldn't you want them? I don't understand. You need all kinds, I mean, especially gift of tongue, intercession. Man, ask God, Lord, give me a gift of intercession. Try to receive tonight. And the thing is, most of you already speak in tongue. You know, and for even for some of you, say, I don't think I pray in tongue. Yeah, you do, if you're really fervent prayer. Like you, a lot of times, it comes, and you just don't, because it's foreign to you, you just translate into whatever language that you're familiar with, you know. A lot of times, you already pray in tongue. You know, so I'm just releasing that, breaking that, and then it just releases. It just comes in little syllables, like, you know. Ever since I started praying for people, I was 18 years old. I'm doing prayer meetings and every night. When I was a church janitor, I called out all my friends, and we did overnight prayer every day. You know, from 11:30 to 12:30, that's overnight. So we used to do, technically true, you know. So we did overnight, you know, 11:30 to 12:30 p.m. prayer every night, you know. Sounds so spiritual. It's like every night, man. Overnight prayer every night. So we're like, there's about dozen of us, about 12 people, you know, and we're praying, and I'm the guy with the key. So I open up, and then I'm just praying, and Lord will say, today you pray for Brian, today pray. And so I'm like, hey, Brian, can I pray for you? Like, sure. As soon as I lay hands, they just receive tongue. It's amazing. So it's been like that, you know, and so there's the release of intercession through laying of hands, through impartation. That's what impartation is. But I'm not the one who's giving. See, I'm not the one who's giving. So don't get mad at me if you don't receive tonight. It's just that, well, God has a plan, you know. So, but most of you, just receive. If the syllable comes to you, whatever. It's so funny how some people receive and you're not really familiar and you're kind of embarrassed. So its tongue is coming out. You're just like, oh, Heavenly Father, you know, like. Just receive, man. You know, it's like, I want thank you. You know, it's like, you know what I mean? Go for it. You know, it's just, you know. So just flow, you know, flow. And if there's prophetic gift, use it. If gift of wisdom, use it. Gift of word of knowledge, oh, that's a good one, right? Word of knowledge is such a good one, especially when you're in ministry. When you're doing ministry or dealing with people, just lay hands and you know. You know what they're going through. You know what they need. You know, boom, boom, boom. My wife is like that. Oh, my gosh. She's incredible, right? So, you know, healing. I mean, everybody that just come in contact with her, come near her, they start weeping. You know, it's like why am I crying? You know, it's like, so she has just anointing like that. And so, so whatever gift you have, right, God's going to, and it's for some of you already pray in tongue, you're going to receive new tongue tonight because God wants to give you intercession for the nation. So nation's going to come. Yeah, it'll be neat, huh? You know, through my ministry, people receive Chinese. I saw a lot of people receiving Chinese in America. I saw enough kung fu movie to know what Chinese is, right? You know, so I know, right? And so, and I took Japanese, so I know Japanese, and people receive Japanese, a gift of tongue in Japanese, and just beautiful thing to receive. And some of you, as you receive, that you're going to know that, oh, this is a nation that God is putting burden in your heart. So just take it. You know, gift of healing, gift of prophecy, gift of all kinds of stuff, gift of service, gift of giving is another major thing, right? So just receive and just receive and then start exercising those things. Because Bible says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make you a great name. It is God who's doing. It is God who's moving. It is God. And so you need to simply obey and say, Lord, if that's what you want, Lord, just let me have. And gift of prophecy, gift of prophecy is something that we just need to open ourselves to. It's not like fortune telling. It's not that. You know, I was fasting 40 days up in the mountain. I'm like, 26, 27 days or something, almost near 30 days. Lord comes to me and says, I want you to meet three people. I said, okay, Lord, three people. Bill Gregg III, president of Regal Publishing House, okay. Elder Kim of Sacramento, okay. And your mother-in-law, Sacramento, okay. And I want you to buy these three pictures at a Christian store and then go there today. I'm like, Lord, I'm in the prayer mountain. This is my 30-day fasting. See, in order to get there, I have to drive about 1,000 kilometers. So I'm like, God, isn't it too much? Am I going to faint in freeway and die? God speak, you have two choices. Either you obey. What's the other one? Wow, and I will not do that because I'm his servant. So as a bond servant, you have no option. So I obeyed. I drove, went, bought oil painting, three of them. Everything had a prophetic meaning. And then I brought one to Bill Gregg. He's the president of one of the largest Christian publishing house. And I said, Bill, I said, hey, Bob, what you doing here? I said, I just want to come and bless you, man. And I gave him the picture. And the word was double. See, God gave a word. I said, Bill, I don't know what it means to you, but Lord said double. I said, what does that mean? I don't know, man. It's just double, right? And then I buy, and I went, because I had to go, Sacramento, and there's another, 600, 500 miles or something. It's like 800 kilo, So I go there, and this elder, see, I don't know at the time, Elder Kim, he's one of Jenny's relatives, but he's the elder of a church, but later found out he had gambling problems. He's elder at a church, and he goes to gamble, and losing like 30, 40, 50,000, But it was a picture of Jesus. I still remember a huge picture of Jesus. And he said, oh, Bob, what are you doing here? And I said, I cannot say this in public, so, come here, And so I took him to the back room, put the picture. I said, this is a picture of Jesus. Yeah. Jesus said, this is your last chance. And he's like, what do you mean? I'm like, I don't know. But he said, last chance. That's it. And I said, bye. That's awesome, man. I was like, I don't know how many years ago, 98, so 10 years ago. 10 years ago, last chance. I met him 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago in Sacramento. He's now great. I mean, God cleaned him up. It was so convicting. Repented, never went back. He's at another church at an elder, and he actually so amazing. His church is supporting me as a missionary. He's a mission burning. Anyways, and then I go to my mother-in-law's house, and like ding dong, mom, I'm here. Oh, I'll be there. Like, okay, mom, I'm waiting. And there's silence. I thought I heard she said, So I go through, they never lock the door. So I go through the back, no one there. But some spirit inside spoke to me. And all the hairs went, oh my God! It was a demonic presence, And the picture I had was a picture of Jesus holding, the lamb. That classic picture. I put it on the wall. And then I went, I learned from John Wimber's book, Power Encounter, Power Evangelism. And how you turn ordinary water by sticking your finger and pray over it, make it holy water. So I went and got a tap water, pray over it, and I went every single room. I cleansed and I pray over the house and took all the demons. I took care of it, So and then of course my mother-in-law comes. So she and I were like having this private, and then some, I think his sons were there, daughter-in-law and whatever. So three, four of us that night were having prayer meeting, and she said, "Why did you come?" I said, "I don't know, Mom." I didn't guess, because I don't want to embarrass her. And I want, this wisdom. So I said, I cleaned your house. Like, oh, you did? Yeah. Prayed over her. And while we're praying, she received this most incredible gift of tongue. she was just praying in tongues, like, "Mom, when did you pray? When did you learn to pray in tongues?" She said, "Today, you know." And she said, "I've been seeking God since I was a teenager, you know, and it took 30, 40 years later, she now received gift of tongues. You know what? I believe that it was demonic presence that kept her from receiving. But when I cleansed the house, instantly she received, you know." Can you imagine a mother-in-law receiving gift of tongue through a son-in-law's ministry? Do you think she respects me and loves me? And I mean, yeah, you know? And knowing that it's like fasting, 30th day of fasting, drive 1,000 miles, you know, 1,000 kilo, you know, whatever. So I mean, we connected. Every single case, God answered right away. And you know what? Several years later, Bill Gregg invited me to his opening up a new facility, his publishing house. And me and Brian Jordan went up. And then Jack Hayford was preaching that day as one of the board members. He said, Jack said, "You know, Greg," there are thousands of people there. And "Greg, when you said that you're going to open up a new publishing house, I was glad. And then I look at your blueprint. Your facility is exactly double the size of your previous one." And I'm sitting there, double. I heard that somewhere. Double. Gosh, when did I hear that? You know, it dawned on me that many years ago, I had a meeting with Greg and said the word was double. It meant God was going to double your company, double your publishing house. You know, so every single words that God said that day came to true. Why? Because it's God. See? And I want you to know that when God is speaking to you tonight and you're ready to receive, just open your heart and say, "God, I am ready." See, God is not a rude person. He's not going to, you know, a guy who's just riding, Mickey Mouse roller coaster to Superman, you know, because you die in the process, you know. So God is going to, whatever level you are, God's nudging you tonight. Okay, are you ready to go to the next level? I pray that you say, "Yes, I'm ready. Let's go, God." See, I believe that God is going to take you, because I've seen and I've traveled the world and I know that over and over again, God brings His people into His presence and trains them and equip them and make them take jump to next level. You know, there's a sister named Arhem in Mongolia. I met her last year, January, and I was so rejoicing. I love Arhem. She's so cute. I treat her like my sister, younger sister. And Arhem, I met her many years ago through my sister. My sister's a missionary to Mongolia, you know. And it's so funny, my first sister, she's like old. The first sister, I'm the last child of my family, so a fifth child. So my sister became born again, and then she started going to this church that teaches that tongue is from the devil. Typical, you know. So, but she said, "Oh, I know the church is very conservative, but it's a good Sunday school program, and I want to go na-na-na-na-na, whatever. Okay, whatever, Nuna, you know. But please, go to a spirit-filled church that's going to equip you and whatever, you know." And one day, she came to our church, and then I was walking out of like this, and then Lord said, "Pray for her." I said, "Okay. Sis, can I pray for you?" I'm just like, on the way out. Like, "Oh, yeah, sure." Boom, she falls, bam, you know, and break out into tongue and making all kinds of movement. And I'm like, "Oh, I'm so embarrassed. Okay, pray for her," you know. And I went, you know. So she receives, you know, all kinds of stuff. And then, you know, a couple months later, she says, "Bob, I think God called me to Mongolia." I said, "Honey, don't take it too, you know, extreme." No. God, you know what? She sold everything and went 5 years ago. She became lifetime missionary to Mongolia. Ulaanbaatar is like minus 30 right now over there. And she said she loves it. She, you know, so I went there several years ago just to see her. I said, "How are you doing?" And she said, "You need to go see Arhem." You know, so I take like 12-hour bus ride into Mongolia, you know, and go there. This lady, single woman, has incredible testimony. She planted, single woman planting a church in this little village. And we were there. And the story is like this. One of her eyes, before she became Christian, one of her eyes started kind of losing sight, you know. So she went to Ulaanbaatar, which is the capital of Mongolia, to hospital, and told doctor, "I'm losing sight in this eye." Guess what they did? They inject some solution in this eye and blinded this eye. So a single woman, 20-some-year-old, goes to hospital, hurting one eye, walked out completely blind. Over, just like that. She walked out blind. And they don't have legal system to sue the hospital. So she went into her village. She's a blind woman. Can you imagine kind of life? I mean, kind of misery that you experience? I mean, we have a 20-year-old single woman here. And she, in that miserable state, guess what? My sister was doing an evangelistic tour of the town and met her and led her to Christ. And when Arhan became Christian, she begged my sister, I need to learn Bible. Missionary Nancy, you got to teach me Bible because I want to share this Bible with my people. So every Monday through Thursday, she would take train to come. She would stay at Ulaanbaatar for Monday through Thursday, learn Bible from my sister. And Thursday night, she would take a midnight train that takes 12 hours, a blind lady taking a midnight train. That's just unthinkable. And goes back to village. And working there, she planted a church. Wow, we ask people, what can one individual do for the kingdom of God? Answer, a lot. A lot. A lot for kingdom of God. She planted a church. And this blind woman planting a church, teaching them about love of God. This is the last person who should talk about love of God. You know, and this is the village that she lived in. She was born. So everybody started coming like, you know, that blind girl, Arhan, yeah, she's doing Bible study. She's claiming that God is love. Yeah. So it became 20, 30 people group. And there was a revival happening at Ulaanbaatar, and this African missionary came, and they were doing 20,000 people conference or gathering or revival. And so she was there in the middle of the stadium. In the middle of the stadium, the Holy Spirit came to her and said, from today, you're going to see. So she's like, I'm going to see. And then at that moment, the missionary from Africa, this African missionary, gift with healing and with gift of prophecy and gift of faith, he said, there is a woman in the middle of this, you know, who's going to receive sight. And bam, her opens her eyes. And she sees. Amen? So she goes back. And now she's like, hey, look. You know? And she planted a church. And her church is growing, 70, 80 people. And it's like, awesome, man. So I go there, you know, like, hey, Arhan, how can I help you? You know what? We noticed that when we drove there, the first snow started coming to Mongolia. And she lived in summer house. There's two different houses. There's a summer house and there's a winter house. Why? No, the winter house has heating system. Summer house don't. And this single woman rent out this summer house, live by herself. Why? Because that's the only house she could afford with the money that she has, but she wants to do the church. And so she's going to bear through that dead of the winter. And it's unbelievable. I'm like, you're going to go through winter in summer house? You know? And so from that point on, our family sponsored her church. And for several, 2-3 years, I guess, we were sponsoring the church. And so last year, January, I went back to Mongolia, and Arhan came. Oh, I'm like, yeah, I gotta see Arhan. And she brought her husband. She's married now, and she was this much pregnant. And she brought this little, you know, like wedding picture thing, you know? And it has 20 pictures in it, 3x4. And some of them are like so out of focus, you know? But she kept everything because that's the only thing she had, 20 pictures. And she said, you know, through translator, through my sister, take one picture, please, take one picture from this. And I said, sister, why does she want me to take it? She only has 20, you know? And my sister said, just take it. I said, in Korean, I said, why? You know, because you did the wedding for her. I'm like, I did, you know? I said, yeah, remember many years ago, I wrote to you and we need money to do Aaron's wedding and you gave the money, that's what she did. And I didn't know, I forgot, you know? It's very biblical, you know, what your left hand does, let right hand not know. You know, so I kind of forgot, you know. So I have theological reason for everything. So I said, Arhan, you know, so I took like the most, you know, like out of focus one. She was pregnant. I said, can I pray for a child? Because it's a miracle child. The doctor saying that you'll die. They all wanted to abortion for her, you know. It didn't happen. And she said, no, I'm going to have this baby. So as I was praying for her, she said, you know what she said? No, oh, you pray for my baby, but can you also pray for church? What do you mean? We got kicked out of the summer house. And the summer house was $2,000. House, not the mortgage. The house was $2,000 to buy. But we couldn't come up with money. And our church member, we had faith for $2,000 and we were praying for it. We wanted to buy, but we just got kicked out and we now kicked out too. Now, so we had to rent now winter house with heating system. But that house is $3,000. And I said, I was about to give money. I said, here, you know. And then Lord stopped me, of course, and Lord said, are you God? See, that's where we make error. Mission is not done by money. It's not money, it's not mission. We need money to do mission, but ultimately money is not mission. And we're playing God if we do that. So Lord said, no, I want her to have faith. So I said, Arahim, let's pray that God will grant that, shall we? Sure, let's pray. And we prayed. You know, she gave a birth, but it died in 2 days. And through extreme blood, it was lost. She was paralyzed. She couldn't walk. And she was in bed. And all that time, my sister tells me, all that time, she said, Sister Nancy, would you pray that God will heal me so that I could go back to my village because there are people waiting for me to do ministry. Not once she complained about a baby that was lost. But God gives and God takes away. But she said, I need to go back to my church and take care of my flock. Would you ask the Lord to heal me so that I could go back? And man, I was so moved by this woman's faith. You know, funny thing is, 2 weeks ago, I was doing a revival at this Torrance Church in L.A. I didn't mention anything. I didn't do anything. I mean, just share something about Mongolia and this girl named Arahim. One guy gives me $5,000 cash in an envelope and said, I want you to use for Arahim, you know. So now they could purchase a winter church because I didn't have to. I didn't play God. I simply became a delivery boy where God moved the hearts of the people. Amen. And Arahim, supernaturally now healed, walking around. And then and she went back to her village and doing church. You know, let me ask you this. No, if really God is fair, and God is, what kind of rewards will wait for her? You know, I look at my life and I say to myself, you know, I've been complaining to God about the tough life I have. You know, the stuff that I went through. And the things that I'm still going through and the tough life I'm living in America. Man, I need to repent before God. Every time when I meet, when I travel and meet the spiritual giants in the land, and some are women, some are married, some are not married, some are just simple folks, some are uneducated, some are highly educated, it doesn't matter. When I meet these giants of the land in faith, the giant faith, these incredible giants of faith, man, it humbles me. And I said, Lord, I pray that I'll not do mission with money. I'll not do mission with money. But I would bring the gospel, and I'll utilize money as best way I know how to bring the kingdom of God. Amen? You know, Pastor Sam said that he would do love offering, whatever. Hey, give your best. No one will come to me. No, trust me. And I just want to challenge you, if God is putting a heart for mission, man will surely use your money and will never use money as a tool, as like the bottom. No, we'll never buy relationship with money. We'll never make money an issue. You know, we love them and help them and grow them and mature them. And we have a track record of doing things in Siberia, in Mongolia, and now it's Cambodia. And the things that God has called will be faithful. But I want you to play your part and be a nation taker tonight as we just ask the Lord for impartation to take place. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.